Well, good morning, everybody. Good to see y'all this morning. Can you turn to somebody next to you one more time today? Maybe even just give them a little elbow tap and say, I'm so glad that you sat next to me this morning. Just a gentle elbow tap, Ashley. That's a little aggressive over there. Well, in the event that maybe this is your first time or you're a little bit newer to Ethos and I haven't had the privilege of meeting you yet, my name is Jordan, and on behalf of everybody who calls this place home, the folks around you, if we can do anything at all to serve you in any way, whether this is your very first time or your 100th time, we really do mean it when we say, let us know how we can help make a difference in your life. There's a dedicated button on our website specifically to just allow folks to reach out and say, hey, I need a hand with something going on, and we would love to reach out and follow up with you and just see how we can help make a difference in your life. And also just wanted to kind of give you just a quick update. You know, one of the organizations that we partner with, in addition to the Bear Foundation that you just heard about, and we have our annual block party coming up with them, but just this past week, For Columbus, which is a local nonprofit that works to really unify both business, nonprofit, and church leaders all across our city, just to come together and identify ways that we can really make a bigger impact and make a difference for the kingdom of God here in our own backyard. And every year, there's an annual leader summit. And just Thursday morning, there was over 300 leaders who gathered at the Union on Ohio State campus. And I just want to share this with you because I think it's a bit of a miracle, really, to gather this many pastors and leaders across our city to just identify how can we make a difference? How can we come together and partner to really see the kingdom of God just transform our city? And I just want to share it with you because sometimes we can hear of all the negative news. We hear of all the division and the frustration within churches and Christian denominations across the world. And yet I just want to tell you that in my experience, for every negative thing that's happening, there's a dozen or more really positive things that are happening that just don't get highlighted. And so I just wanted to highlight that for a moment and just give a huge shout out to what God is doing in our city to unify people, to see his kingdom come and his will be done right here in Central Ohio as it is in heaven. Well, today we're going to continue in week 4 of our series called On the Table. And this series really is designed just to take a handful of topics that we so often talk about on Mondays, but remain silent about on Sundays. And so this morning is part 2 of a 2-part teaching that we began last weekend called God's Vision of Sexuality. So if you came today for the very first time, you're like, we're talking about what? Yeah, so just stick with us, buckle up, and it'll be good. But if you weren't here last week, I really am going to pick up where I left off last week, and I don't have a ton of time this morning to recap. And in the event that you've got some more questions, or maybe you do consider Ethos to be your home church, I would just encourage, in an effort that we might continue to move forward together as a family, as a community, to go back and listen to last week's so that we can just effectively continue to follow Jesus together, united as a community. Would you stand with me as we read and honor the reading of God's word this morning? We're going to begin in Genesis chapter 1, really just 3 verses, kind of a short theme verse this morning. It says, then God said, we're reading from the book of beginnings, Genesis, let us make human beings in our image to be like us. They will reign over the fish in the sea, the birds in the sky, the livestock, all the wild animals on the earth, and all the animals that scurry along the ground. So God created human beings in his own image. In the image of God, he created them, male and female. He created them. Then God blessed them and said, be fruitful, multiply, fill the earth and govern it. Reign over the fish, the birds, and all the animals that scurry along the ground. Can everybody say scurry? Isn't that a fun word to say? That's it. Nothing about scurry that's necessarily important this morning, but it's kind of a cool word. Let's pray this morning as we jump into part 2. God's vision of sexuality. God, we are so grateful that we get to gather together. God, thank you for the persons on our left and on our right, in front and behind. Church, can we just, even right now where you're standing, just with a heart of gratitude, just thank God. Thank you, Father, for the joy of community, for the joy of friendship, both with one another and with you. Now, Holy Spirit, we welcome you to make up the gap, the distance between what I prepared and what only you can speak into our lives, our homes, our dorms, our schools, our places of employment. In Jesus' name, amen. You can be seated. It feels like it was many, many years ago now that my wife and I, we purchased our first home. Our first home was an interesting home because it had sat vacant for three consecutive winters. I mean, it was in rough shape. It was the home that we could afford, and it was the home that I had a vision for. Now, I share this little nuance in detail. I put an offer in on this home without my wife knowing that I put an offer in on this home. I would never recommend you doing that, having only been married for about a year and a half at that time. I've learned since then, and I know better now. So if you are newly married and you need some wisdom, I'm happy to share that bit of advice with you this morning. Don't buy anything of significance without your wife knowing. Don't buy anything without your wife knowing. She can, you can't. That's just a general rule of thumb. But I had a demo day with a bunch of my friends. I said, let's come on over. We're going to buy some pizza, and we're just going to start tearing stuff down. And during this demo day, one of my friends was upstairs in what would later be my daughter's room, and he's tearing off wallpaper. And I hear him yell my name with a bit of a concerned tone. He says, Smucker, you might want to come here. I kind of jog up the steps. I'm like, what's up? He's like, points at the wall. As he was tearing off wallpaper, the drywall came with it, in addition to the studs behind it. So many studs came with the wallpaper that the exterior vinyl siding fell off of the house as well. And so you could see from the bedroom out of the house. In addition, there was just like termites everywhere. Okay, so you get a picture, and I just stood there and I was like, this is why you ask your wife. Like, here's the reason. Okay, I understand. I understand now. It was funny because the studs, of course, were supposed to hold everything up. But as soon as they began to deteriorate, everything slowly became crashing down. We mentioned last week that whenever you remove the creator, the designer, God, from the equation of life. Now, in particular, we're just talking about sex and sexuality this morning. So in an effort to stay specific, whenever you remove the creator from his original intent, his original design for sex and sexuality, we eventually, over time, we become confused. And this is undoubtedly, as we mentioned last week, where we find ourselves today, a bit confused. We're not really sure. People kind of land on all different sides of the fence around this same topic. And in essence, though, what we're looking for as it relates to, let's just talk about the physical act of sex for a moment, is love. It's the right desire. I want love. But it's the wrong path. It's the wrong place to look for it. And here's what I've discovered. I just want to offer this to us as a bit of a foundation for where we're going this morning. Humanity, we are not lacking the ability to love well, but our desires for love are disordered. We concluded last week by talking a bit about the four Greek words for love. The New Testament, newer portion of our Bible, was written in the Greek language, and there's four words in the Greek language for love, for just our one English word, love. The Greek is far more descriptive than English, and we have this word eros, which is a romantic or a sexual type of love. Then there's storge, which is this familial or family sort of love. Then there's phileia, friendship, love. Lastly, agape, this sacrificial love, the love that defines God, and the love that is intended to define the relationships of the people of God. And so what we do oftentimes today is we're looking for love even in this order. And so we think, okay, if I can just experience eros, then I'll have the need, the longing I have to be loved. I'll have it satisfied in my life. And then if that is satisfied, I'll begin to build this familial friendship and maybe eventually lead to this sacrificial love. But we need to reorder our loves because they've been disordered. And culturally, we're even trained. We've been wired to begin to think that if I experience eros, then I will experience satisfaction and fulfillment. And yet, whenever we do, we find out pretty quickly that it doesn't last for as long as we had hoped. And so we need to learn to reorder our loves, that we begin first and foremost with this sacrificial love. Jesus gave us a new command in John chapter 13. He said, "It's by this type of love that the world will know that you are my disciples." It's even when the world sees the church, quick side note, loving in a sacrificial manner, that the world's like, "Wait, I'm taking notice of that. Something unique is going on here. And I want to be a part of it. At the very least, I'm intrigued by it." And then it leads to this friendship sort of love, which then leads to a familial love of storge, and then lastly, eros. But that's last. That's not the foundation of love. A UCLA psychiatrist, Miriam Grossman, she wrote many books, but she revealed in one of them that she was not permitted to counsel her students in moral terms of right or wrong, or even to discourage harmful behavior. She grew so frustrated by the limitations placed on her counseling that in 2007, she released a book entitled Unprotected. A campus psychiatrist reveals how political correctness in her profession endangers every student. Now, in this book, and Marian Grossman has written a lot on this particular topic, much of which I think is really, really helpful, but she described a freshman by the name of Olivia who came to see her. This student was deeply depressed over her first sexual encounter with a boy who soon afterward had dropped her. And Olivia asked Miriam Grossman, she said, "Why, doctor? Why do they tell you how to protect your body from herpes in pregnancy, but they don't tell you what it does to your heart?" Now, Miriam Grossman goes on, in her own words, she said, "Why indeed? Why are students inundated with information about contraception, a healthy diet, sleep, hygiene, coping with stress and pressure, but not a word about the havoc that casual sex plays on young women's, and for that matter, men's emotions?" Sex education has reduced sex overall as to just sort of like a how-to manual. Here's how to do it, here's how not to do it. But what it fails to do, and what we attempted to highlight last week, is to describe even more fully how our sexuality and our spirituality are intertwined. They're connected. In fact, they're inseparable. Depending on the tradition that you grew up in, your soul was maybe elevated, and your body was sort of not even talked about, the importance even of our bodies. Well, your soul goes to heaven, but we've neglected to even recognize, though, how our body and our soul are both designed and ordered, created by God. You're not just a body, in other words. You are a soul. And you're not just a soul either. You are a body. The pleasure of sexual activity is not just physical. See, when you reach out to another person, consider for a moment that we are driven not just by sheer physical pleasure, but by a hope for at least some level of personal intimacy. And so even when we think about eros, that type of love that we mentioned a moment ago, what we're really looking for is agape. And so just a little bit deeper beneath the surface is what will actually satisfy our souls, and yet we fail to recognize how incomplete eros actually satisfies us. William Beardsley, a professor of psychiatry at Harvard University, he writes that people are trying to persuade themselves that true sexual intimacy is unconnected from personal intimacy, but they're fooling themselves. Humans can't help functioning as a body-person unit, what I would describe as a body-soul unit, which is what the biblical worldview says that we are. Now, let's just pause for a moment, time out for just a second. Oftentimes, Christianity can be accused of being negative because it's teaching on sin and guilt, but I would argue pretty vehemently that Christianity actually has a much more positive, higher view of sexuality than the secular worldview has. See, the Christian argument is not rooted in "that's wrong, that's sin, stop doing it, and conform to my ways." That's That's not the true biblical Christian argument, but rather it's rooted in that doesn't lead to life, at least not the life that you most deeply desire. That doesn't lead to the satisfaction and fulfillment, to the life that your good God has for you. Jesus is our guide. He's our good shepherd. He says, follow me. I'm the sacrificial lover of your body and of your soul, of you. And I know what will bring you the most fulfilling life. That's what Christianity says. Christianity says, I, God, designed your body and your soul. And I know exactly what will make you feel the most fulfilled. And so for us, as followers of Jesus, I think it's really imperative that we note that we are not to try to win some culture war. We are not trying to impose our values and views on others. What we are called to do is to love our neighbor, which means working for our neighbor's good, which ultimately means pointing them to Jesus, who says, if you follow me, I'll satisfy you. I'll bring you the fulfillment that ultimately your desire is most deeply longing for. Now here's the irony, is that even science in the last several decades now is constantly uncovering new and progressive evidence that is finding the interconnection between our body and soul. Your brain, our brain, is actually the most important sex organ, contrary to what you might think your most important sex organ is. It's actually our brain. That's where arousal and desire originate. It's where our physical ability to act on that arousal is commanded. And furthermore, it's where this hormone, this chemical, oxytocin and vasopressin, is released. Scientists first learned about oxytocin because of its role in childbirth and breastfeeding. It's released in significant numbers when a mother nurses her baby. It stimulates an instinct for caring and nurturing that child. It's often called the attachment hormone. Now consider for a moment that later on, scientists then discovered that oxytocin is also released during sexual intercourse, not exclusively, but even in higher dosages within women. The desire to attach to the other person. Listen, this is important. This helped me tremendously when I began to understand this several years ago. The desire to attach to other person when we have sex is not only an emotion, but it's a part of our chemistry. It's a part of how God made you. It's a part of how the Creator designed you. Oxytocin has also been shown to create a sense of trust, which is the reason why a lot of psychologists believe that after a couple has intercourse, even in a really like abusive situation, the woman in particular has a hard time pulling away from that relationship because she's like, well, but I want to trust him. And I think I do still trust him. It's this chemical that's washing over our brains. One sex therapist writes that when we have intercourse, we create an involuntary chemical commitment. Glamour magazine, of course, both of these are secular sources, and one advice column writes that because of hormones, we often get prematurely attached even when we intend to just have casual sex. Biology might trump intentions. Interesting. The same holds true for men, though. Now, the main neurochemical response for the male response to intimate sexual contact is vasopressin. It's structurally similar to oxytocin, and it has a similar emotional effect. It's why it's called the monogamy molecule. Miriam Grossman later in this same book goes on to say, you might say that we are designed to bond. Like we were built that way. Now, modern science, just in the last several decades, has begun to uncover some of this. But as we've mentioned before, science is just starting to catch up to what the Scripture has been saying for millennia now. The Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians 6, he didn't have the same language that we have today. He didn't understand and have the cognitive understanding that vasopressin and oxytocin and endorphins are being released in dopamine in our bodies. But what he did understand was was maybe even more deep than what science is still uncovering. He said, don't you realize that if a man joins himself to a prostitute, someone outside of marriage, he becomes one body with her. For the scriptures say that two are united into one. Now, I love this translation that Lauren Winter, she's a professor at Duke University, she teaches theology, and she translates 1 Corinthians 6 like this. She says, don't you know that when you sleep with someone, your body makes a promise whether you do or not? Even pornography has this addictive power. It has this power because it literally changes the chemistry in our brains. Like any other addictive triggers, porn floods the brain with dopamine, slowly rewiring the brain's reward pathway. And eventually it becomes the default setting. We talked about this about a year and a half ago, neuroplasticity, learning how to renew our minds to God's word. The point that I'm getting at here is that whenever this chemical is released, whether by images on a screen or by actual physical contact with somebody, something is happening internally to you. And it's more than just, oh, I want Eros to be fulfilled in my life. Sex is actually God's appointed way for two people to say mutually to one another, between a husband and a wife, I belong completely, permanently, and exclusively to you. And so as a result, God wired our bodies to release chemicals for that very thing to happen within us. I think oftentimes as it relates to sex, we sort of have this understanding because of television shows that we watch, movies that we view, or just articles that we read, maybe even just because of the way that sex is kind of glamorized within secular culture. We sort of have this understanding, like it's just sort of been wired within us. Just quick side note, of which I'll just kind of pull the curtain back for the sake of transparency. My wife and I, for like years, we've been really big Friends fans, like the show Friends. Anybody with me? Yeah, three of you are willing to be honest? Cool, and yet 90% of you watch it. Awesome. Cool. Thanks for being real in church this morning. If you're newer, I promise you, we actually are an honest and real church. That's why we're talking about sex today. Anyway, let's talk about sex, baby, in the words of Salt and Pepper. Here we go. Salt and Pepper, any fans in here? Any fans? More fans of Salt and Pepper than Friends. Y'all are a bunch of liars. Well, Salt and Pepper was back in 1990, so I'm comfortable saying that, but... Okay, anyway. But I mentioned Friends because over the course of 10 seasons, there was 133 total hookups that happened. And what we don't realize is that it feels so casual. And we think, oh, like, we had sex with somebody, and so it's kind of bonded with them temporarily. But what's interesting is that in the scriptures, even the teachings of Jesus in Mark chapter 10, he says, for this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become, here's that phrase again, the same phrase that Paul used in 1 Corinthians 6, one flesh or one body. They're no longer two, but one flesh. And this phrase means the same in both 1 Corinthians 6 and Mark chapter 10, that two people are coming together, whether in a marriage or outside of a marriage, and they're becoming one. Now, Dr. Donald Joy, in his book, Rebonding, Preventing and Restoring Damaged Relationship, really helpful book, writes that sexual intercourse is an intense bonding experience between two partners. It feeds a desire to repeat the act in order to feel nurtured again. Now, when one illicit relationship ends, what Donald is saying here, and another relationship begins, this new relationship, this new couple progresses rapidly to sexual intimacy in order to recreate the bonding that they've come to expect. When in reality, what they're looking for, though, when having sex outside of marriage, is true intimacy. Not just Eros, but something much deeper than that. Interpersonal communication at the deepest level. But we look to sex to provide the closeness and love that we're longing for. And again, I use the word sex. We can just exchange that for orgasm in general. Like, did he just say orgasm in church? Like, whether it's by way of pornography or sexual activity or whatever it may be, but it's the right desire. It's the right desire. There's nothing wrong with that desire. That desire for intimacy, it is good. It has been planted within you by God. It ought not to be thought of as something evil, even within the church. Like, we ought not starve ourselves even to talk about it. In fact, I think the church has done a really bad job of not talking about this stuff. And as a result, the world just hijacked what Scripture has been teaching for so long. And so we're deformed by secular culture rather than formed by the teachings of Jesus. We have the right desire, it's just the wrong path. And so instead of sex looking more like this, and then we're like, oh, okay, well, I'm done with that person. I can just kind of safely separate and unbond myself from them. It doesn't work like that. And many of you know the experience and the pain as a result of sex not really looking like that. Sex looks a whole lot more like this. And so we're left walking around still sexually bonded. And sometimes we don't even know it. I was reading this one study a couple years ago that shared how with the invention of social media, in particular Facebook, the rise of affairs went crazy. And they began to liken it to this connection that suddenly, high school sweethearts and partners or someone that you hooked up with in college, you couldn't previously even find out where they were or what they were doing. But now through Facebook, you can say, oh, I can find them now. And so you slowly begin to flirt with them on social media, and then eventually you get together with them. And because there's still this bond, you're kind of drawn back together as a result of this sexual baggage. This is the reason, this is important to note, this is the reason why Paul said in 1 Corinthians 6, verse 18, run from sexual sin. There's no other sin that so clearly affects the body as this one does. For sexual immorality is a sin against your own body, Paul says. It literally creates this bond. And so sexual sin is not worse than other sin. It's not worse. It's not like some categorically, well, this one God looks at as, well, I'm going to maybe need to send Jesus twice to forgive you of that one. No, it doesn't. It's not like that. It's not worse then, but it is different than other sin because sexual sin causes severe wounds and residual baggage and scars that need more than forgiveness. It needs healing too. Now, the really good news is that our good, gracious, and kind Heavenly Father, He loves to heal people who have been broken by sin. That's what He's eager to do, church. And so when there's brokenness within us as a result of sin that we've participated in, whether voluntarily or even involuntarily, we maybe not even have known what we were participating in, meaning we didn't know as we engaged in illicit pornographic activity and we weren't aware of how it was affecting our bodies, but God is eager to heal us of that brokenness, of that baggage. So where do we go from here? Like what do we do then? And again, this is just picking up kind of where we left off last week. Because here's what I've discovered. There's a lot of residual pain from past sexual partners. We have a premarital counseling team here at Ethos. Whenever somebody signs up and says, hey, I want to get married, we send them through this process. And there's several of you who are here today, as I see your faces out sitting in these seats, who are part of that team. You're a couple that helps lead these young couples through the process of just preparing themselves for marriage. Well, in addition, we also have a post-marital counseling team. We're walking through a season where things are just difficult and we need someone, a couple, to come alongside us and help us in that season. We want to be there for you. We want to help you walk through that. I share that because I'm still pretty young, all things considered. I don't feel that young anymore. There's a lot of mileage on this body of mine, but for the last 17 years, I've been my wife and I have been working with couples, walking them through difficult seasons. And so many of the couples that we work with, when we get to the question of what did your past sexual life look like before you married? More times than not, there's always still pain that was left undealt with. And more times than not, they have a hard time even experiencing intimacy, one couple with the other in their marriage, because they've never really fully broken the sexual bonds. They've never fully allowed themselves to heal from some of the residual effect from past partners, because we never really understood what was happening in our brains and how it was being wired to actually bond with someone that we've slept with. And so what we've been taught, though, is, okay, well, just repent. Don't do that anymore. And you'll be good. But it hasn't worked. There's still pain. And so you've been forgiven, but you haven't experienced healing. We'd be better to say, look, what you've done is you've learned how to soothe your pain. You've learned how to brush your pain under the proverbial rug of our life and hide it for a while. But what you're doing doesn't go deep enough. Let's try something else. So I want to offer us this morning, we just got 2 weeks to teach on this, and we will pick some of this up in the fall in a different series that we do beginning in September. But I want to just offer us something this morning to pause and to pray. That's all I've got, just 2 points. Pause, point one, pray, point two. If you're taking notes and you're like, I like numbers, you can use that then. But I want us to pause, because I want us to consider just for a minute some of the lies that we've bought into, some of the ways in which our brain, our mind has controlled our actions. Like maybe a lie for you has been that I will only be loved if I have sex with someone. It's the only way I can experience love in this relationship, and it's the only way that I can keep this person continuing to love me. But the truth is, you're worthy of love just as you are. There's something much deeper than eros with that person. There's agape with God, and as you grow in that relationship, in a married relationship with that person, I'm talking specifically to married couples for a moment, that you can grow in your sacrificial love with one another as well. But maybe you're not married, and you bought into the lie that I need to sleep with this guy or with this girl in order to love them, or in order to feel loved by them. And that's a lie. That's a lie from the enemy, and possibly it's a lie that individual is trying to communicate to you as well. Maybe you bought in the lie that I need to have sex to satisfy my desires. The truth is that your desires are only fully satisfied when surrendering to God's good plan for your life, when we include the Creator back into the design of our lives. Maybe you've thought, I'm ashamed of how I look and the desires that I have, but the truth is that Jesus' broken body has the power to heal the shame that you carry. And sometimes you need to replace these lies with truth over and over and over and over again. I'm telling you, church, this isn't something I'm preaching to you from a book. It's something I'm preaching to you from experience of my own life. You don't think I've got pain and shame from my past that I wish had never happened? You don't think I've had to break free from sexual bonds that have been created in my life? I thought, look, I'm going to pull the curtain all the way back. You get with that? You get with that? I thought, because if I don't have vaginal sex before I'm married, I'm good. I'm fine. Man, there's all sorts of residual baggage you bring into your relationship. And some of you are itching to get married so fast, but yet you've got so much baggage you haven't been healed from. And marriage doesn't solve your problems. It only reveals more of them. And so you got to find healing. Now, some of you are already in a marriage relationship and you're like, shoot, I don't think it was God's will that we got married. Well, guess what? It's God's will now. So now we're going to be on a journey together as a church to walk through and say, let us help you learn how to agape one another. maybe the lie for you is I will always have sexual residue because of my past sin. No! No, you don't always have to live in that place. You can experience healing. You can experience a satisfaction and fulfillment relationally that you maybe don't experience now because God does beautiful work through broken people. Maybe the lie for you is if I tell someone about my sin, I will experience more shame. The truth is your church fully loves you. Even more so when we fully know you. We are not a church and we refuse to be one. I think the bigger we get, the more we got to war against trying to look a certain way and just being like, no, we're all in this thing together. Like, we're all just a bunch of sinners on a journey to follow Jesus, our Savior, and wants to lead us into a satisfying, full, what Jesus said in John 10:10, abundant life. We talked about this last week, but there's this beautiful art form in Japanese culture called kintsugi. And kintsugi takes broken pottery and restores it with precious metals, in particular gold, silver, or otherwise, in order to now form a similar version to what it was before, but worth even more than what it was originally designed. And that's a beautiful image of what God wants to do to our sexuality and the pain of our past. Jesus will drive a wedge between you and the condemnation to free you from the shame if we'll allow him. And so here's where I want to offer us what I've found in my own life to be really helpful, to be really formational, but also to be quite difficult, if I'm going to be honest. And this is where we get to the pray part. Pause and identify the lie, replace it with truth. Pray and trust that God can break the sexual bonds from your past. And some of you need to take this real seriously because the health of your future relationships, as hyperbolic as this may sound, and I like despise hyperbole when it comes to this, love hyperbole when it comes to stories, despise hyperbole when it comes to like this kind of stuff. Am I on here? Is this working? Okay. No? Yes? Maybe so? All right. But we need to take this seriously. I want to encourage many of you this morning to ask God to bring to mind everyone with whom you've had sexual contact, voluntarily or involuntarily, to wait quietly, allowing God to bring names, faces, maybe even events to your memory. Things that took place that created this residual baggage that we walk around with still to this day that we may not even be aware that we're still walking around with. And as those names are coming to you, as those events, those places, those moments are coming to you, that then we would pray a prayer. We're going to put this as a resource online. All of our slides are always online, by the way. Every week we attach them to the teachings on our website. But this is a prayer. This is a prayer that I found really helpful that comes from a book by Barbara Wilson called The Invisible Bond, if you're interested in reading it. I've read it several times and I have given dozens and dozens of copies away over the last probably 12 to 15 years. A little bit of an older book, but it is an extremely formative book. The prayer goes like this: Lord, I ask forgiveness for sinning against you and against my own body. In the name of Jesus Christ, I sever and renounce the bonds I created with. In the name of Jesus, I release my heart tie with this person physically, emotionally, and spiritually. I choose by faith to forgive for the violation against me. I also ask for the forgiveness of my violation of him or her. Please remove the negative emotional baggage that I've been carrying around with me, by which I have been harming others. Restore to me a virgin heart, and God will, as though I had never been with this person, and heal me completely, and God will, of the damage this sin has caused my body and soul. I accept your forgiveness and I reject the enemy's attack, his attempts to fill me with shame associated with this person. I ask for complete healing and restoration in the name of Jesus. This is a liturgical prayer, meaning you may need to pray it multiple times in an effort to insert different names in. Jordan, is all that necessary? Is all that... It was for me. Deeply formational for me. And I know from dozens of people that I've walked with through very similar process. Deeply formational for them. I want to close with this. In a book by Christopher West called Fill These Hearts, it's all around this topic. He identifies essentially three types of sexual formative ways that we think about sexuality, both in secular culture and within the church. The first one he calls the starvation diet. It's in this view of sexuality where we see our longings and desires as aspects of our humanity that need to be rejected, suppressed, or just ignored entirely. And it's in this view, and this is where a lot of churches find themselves, instead of the church being a community in place to help people make sense of their longings and desires, the longings are seen as opposing to a robust spirituality. And he talks about a second view, the fast food diet. This is whatever your desire, you deserve to have it met. Does it feel right? Then go for it. It's the worldview where, hey, you just be you. Just do your thing. Just get your needs met. See, in the starvation diet, the soul is exalted to the point of denying the body. In the fast food body, the reverse is true. The body is elevated to the point of denying and numbing the pain of our soul. And the world we were made for is actually the home of God's love. This agape type of love that we can experience both with God and with one another. See, in the fast food diet, we attempt to suck out infinity, like God's love, from finite sources, eros, sexual, romantic kind of love. And it just doesn't work. We're always left wanting more and more. And eventually we find that we place too much weight on people, or too much weight on sexual experiences to satisfy the deep needs of our soul. And so Christopher West, again in his book, Fill These Hearts, he says there's a third diet. He calls it the banquet diet. He says this is where we recognize that we are created for delight, for satisfaction, but that this delight comes first and foremost through God's love, finding our home and fulfillment in Him. And so I want to just create a little bit of space this morning for us to respond. And your response could look very different than someone else's response today. And as we do at the end of every service, we create just a little bit of space to consider, how is God speaking to me? And we offer just five potential ways, and these aren't the only ways that you could respond today, but they are five ways that maybe the Lord would lead you through the Holy Spirit to take a moment before we dismiss, to allow the Spirit of God to settle and seal in your heart something that He wants to do in your life today. My words will always fall short on a Sunday morning, but the work of the Holy Spirit never falls short. If we avail ourselves to Him, if we say this morning, Holy Spirit, what do you want me to do with what I just heard? If we don't resist the work of the Spirit, but we actually open ourselves up humbly, say, God, I want to follow Jesus. So help me heal from whatever I may not even realize I've been carrying with me into my present, past pain that's affecting both my present and, heaven forbid, my future relationships. And so this morning, maybe for you, it would be to receive communion today. And as we invite our friends down to the communion tables and open the doors to allow us to receive communion at the back of the room today, maybe for you it would just be to take the body, the bread, to take the blood, the cup, and to say, I want to receive this today as a way in which I'm saying, God, I trust that your love will satisfy me. Whether you have past sexual pain or whether you feel like I've been healed from that, God, I'm saying this morning that I want to receive your body and your blood, the cup and the bread, as a declaration that even as I move into the future, I trust that your love will satisfy me. Maybe you need prayer for something. Maybe you want to follow Jesus and put your trust in Him for the very first time. Or you say, can someone just pray over me? Can someone just lay hands on my shoulder and just pray a prayer of faith over me? Just intercede in one sense for me. I just need to borrow the faith of somebody. Our team would be down front here, and we'd love to pray with you this morning as well. As we bow our heads and close our eyes, I want to invite our team to find their places this morning, prayer team, communion team. And with your heads bowed and your eyes closed, as the worship team makes their way to the platform, would you just take a moment and ask the Holy Spirit, actually, church, with your eyes closed, just to avoid any distraction, would you open up the palms of your hand? I get this sense this morning, early this morning, I just had this sense, like God wants to heal people even right now. For some of you, today will be the moment where he heals you, and then you work out that healing, you rehab in one sense. For others of you, there will just be something today that will just click. You'll begin to sense, even as we go into this moment of response, God doing something unique in your life. Just ask, Holy Spirit, what do you want me to do with what I just heard? And then wait in this silence for the impression, the still small voice, the gentle nudge, the thought, the image that comes to your mind of how he wants you to respond.